Today on Real Radio.
What does salvation mean? Very important thing to ask and more important thing to know.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs continues now in his topical series called What Christians Believe. We're in a series within a series, if you will, called What Christians Believe About Salvation. Now, Jesus said that if one believes in him, though that person may die, yet shall he live. It's part of the Almighty's revelation to us that the way of salvation really is extremely narrow. Pastor Jack's going to focus now on that thought as he continues his mini-series called What Christians Believe About Salvation.
It is very, very important that we understand the times in which we live and that we understand that we're living in an age where doctrine, Christian theology, and what is taught in church is often very, very much driven and presented in a politically correct setting, that the Bible is not politically correct. In fact, in our day and age, the Bible is politically incorrect because of the tendencies of the way the world is going. And we need to be careful people. Church, listen, we can't look to the world for acceptance. We can't look to the world to say to us, my, what a wonderful church you must be and what a nice Christian you are. Jesus said the world will hate us because it first hated him. If we take a stand for the Lord, if we love people as the Lord would have us to do, the world will rise up in opposition against us. Now, listen, I saw an interesting thing tonight, and I just have to share it with you. I was watching, as I was putting my shoes on, the news program Hardball with Chris Matthews. Now, I know that Chris Matthews has a Catholic background. And Chris Matthews, if you know who I'm talking about on MSNBC, is a pretty hard nut, pretty stern guy. Well, he had Glenn Beck on, and he was interviewing him, and Glenn Beck has one of the fastest-growing radio programs across America. And as they were talking, in a very casual way, Glenn Beck said, well, if Arnold is going to change his ways, I would like to know when he met Jesus. And Chris Matthews said, hey, wait a minute. Now, these guys are friends. Chris Matthews said, hey, wait a minute, don't make fun of Jesus. I had that life experience change happen with me, and I don't appreciate you making fun of Jesus. And Glenn Beck said, I'm not making fun of Jesus. He turned very, very red, and my family were sitting there watching this. It was very exciting because out of nowhere, a man who, I don't know where he's at spiritually, but Chris Matthews said, don't make fun of Jesus on national TV. And he said, Jesus has changed my life, and I know what it's like to have a life change in life. And I was blown away by that. And he didn't back off. He just let it happen. And then they went on with the program. But Glenn Beck was never quite the same during the interview. He was very humble, very meek, very mild. And the reason why is because in the news world, Chris Matthews is respected. He's considered a liberal, but he's liked by a lot of conservatives. And then he's just kind of an all-around kind of a guy's guy. But anyway, the thing was, he took a stand. And the world backed up. Now, that's because I would think it's on national TV and all of the pressures, plus it's his show. But I know this, that if he were to step out of Rockefeller Center and stand on 56th Street and say, listen, I believe in Jesus, don't make fun of my Jesus, guess what's going to happen to Chris Matthews? He's going to get run over by a world that is anti-Christ and anti-Jesus for sure. And listen, in a world that you and I live in, there is this understanding, as we've been looking at, that the world knows down deep inside that it needs salvation. It needs some sort of deliverance. People, that's the very thing that drives someone to pursue spirituality of any kind. They're looking for a spiritual meaning. They're looking for redemption. They're looking for some sort of spiritual connection to whereby they may join some sort of a spiritual brotherhood. And that's a very true thing. Be it a secular gathering or a religious gathering or what I trust tonight, a relationship gathering as we enjoy now through Jesus Christ. Last time together, we looked at this, and it was the why of the meaning of salvation. The meaning of salvation, predominantly the why. Why of it and why to it? Why is salvation so important? We looked at that last time. What does salvation mean? Very important thing to ask and more important thing to know. We also looked at how does God save someone? What are the mechanics about salvation? Of course, we looked at the cross. That if anyone's going to go to heaven, it's by one payment paid one day in history upon one cross, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That may sound very narrow. I understand that for you if you've never heard this before. But Jesus himself, the Bible says, as God come to earth in human flesh, he died an innocent death on the cross for our guilt. He died in our place. And the Bible says that Christ came and he was our propitiation. Big word. It means that he was our atonement. That by Jesus going to the cross, he canceled the debt of our sin that we'd sinned against God all of our lives. You might say, well, wait a minute. I was born much after Jesus died. Yes, that's true. Jesus died at the key period of time. The Bible says that at just the right time, God sent forth his son. And Jesus died on the cross. And all of those who lived before the cross looked forward to the cross. And all those who have lived after the cross look back to the cross. And Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, that is on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. And so every human being will have to be confronted with the truth of the cross. God saves by the cross. And then we looked at how does salvation work? And we touched on that. How does salvation work? That is by the Spirit of God coming into our lives. Listen, we begin to believe. And belief is a wonderful thing. I love to read books on an airplane because, as you know, airplanes are boring. And I get excited if there's a little bit of turbulence. Something's happening, some difference, you know. And so I'm reading a book, and I'm reading this book by a scientist, a biologist, who set out to disprove God, and in his attempt to disprove God, wound up falling in love, actually, with the greatest scientist that there'll ever be, and that is God himself, the creator of the physical laws of the universe. And so in his effort to disprove God, he wound up believing in God. But it began with belief, and it took years for this man. It started with belief, actually his doubt, being converted to belief. But listen, belief's not enough. That belief has got to take you to faith in Christ. Remember that. There are a lot of people who believe in God. James, the book of James tells us that Satan believes in God and he trembles. Now, there's a lot of us who believe in God, but we don't tremble, do we? Satan trembles when he thinks about God. But he's not saved. Neither is demons. They're not saved. And then they won't be saved. No, belief is a vehicle that drives you to faith. Do you have faith in God? And nowhere do we read in the Bible that our belief increases, but we do read in the Bible that what increases? Our faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's a tremendous thing. So we looked at that of really the meaning, and that is the why of salvation. Tonight we come to this regarding this series, what Christians believe about salvation. Second point is this, jot it down, here we go. That is the message of salvation. And if you're taking notes, put the message of salvation as point number two, and that really relates to the who of salvation. Of course, we know the answer, that is Jesus Christ. But maybe tonight you don't know the answer. Maybe you're here and you're not sure. We're going to look at several things tonight about what Christians believe about salvation, and that is regarding the message of salvation. The very first message given regarding the act of salvation and who would purchase salvation for us, you may find very, very surprising. It's given by God himself in the book of Genesis. Someone might ask you, well, where is the first announcement of salvation given in the Bible? The answer is this, Genesis 3, 14 and 15. God is the one who introduces us to the redemption or salvation act of God. In Genesis 3, 14, there the Bible says, so the Lord God spoke unto the serpent and said, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Because it kind of leads you to believe the serpent stood upright before the curse came, huh? Wouldn't that freak you out if a snake walked by? And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15, and I will put warfare between you and the woman. Interesting. And between your seed, the word in Hebrew we say in English, between your sperm and her sperm. He shall bruise your head. The word is more better translated out of the Hebrew into the Greek. He, capital H, Christ, shall crush your head, and you shall scratch or afflict his heel. Interesting, when Jesus was on earth, he was afflicted, so to speak, by Satan. But what did Jesus Christ do in the end? Crush the power of Satan. God's prophetic word in Genesis 3, 14, and 15 announced that Satan, as he infiltrated the garden and infiltrated the life of Adam and Eve, and sin was brought into the world, God makes the prophetic announcement. And listen, some of you need to hear this. God makes the prophetic announcement with the first word regarding salvation, and listen, those of you who shy away from the prophetic scriptures, the very first prophetic word given in the Bible is about your salvation. It's not about the 10 toes of Daniel and all that stuff. It's not about the beast with the 7 heads. And the first prophetic word is about you and I getting saved. That's great news. In Genesis 3, God is telling us, listen, here's the deal. Satan, from this moment on, she, a woman, is going to bring forth, and listen, in the Hebrew, as in English, females don't have sperm, they have an egg. In Genesis 3, 14, and 15, it is the announcement of the virgin birth of Christ. Biologically, you could study this, it's fantastic. It is the announcement by God saying that a virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son without male human intervention. Satan, you're going to have your offspring, but she will bring forth her offspring of divine origin. You're going to scratch his heel in his earthly life. He will crush your head. And I love that. What a great statement. This makes the doctrine of salvation God's first prophetic or prophecy message to mankind. The prophetic significance of God's word is how God's word is established before all mankind to be true. So don't ever put down or underestimate God's ability to tell the future. He tells it with absolute perfection, and the reason why is to establish his word among an unbelieving world. And by the way, to give us hope and give us strength. He gives advance notice. You know this verse in this church well. John 13, 19. Jesus says, I tell you before it happens, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. God knows the future. I like the Amplified version of John 13, 19. He says this, I tell you this now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I say that I am. I love that. So the first thing that we look at regarding the message of salvation, the who, the Christ in it all, is that the message is that mankind is fallen. Mankind has fallen. That's the first word regarding the salvation news. The message by nature is offensive. I know that nobody appreciates coming into a church or turning on the TV program or tuning into the radio and hearing that someone is saying that the human race is fallen, yet the human race is fallen. But before you run out of the building, hear me out. The human race is fallen according to God. It is wayward from God. And that is the very reason, according to the Bible, listen, that there's evil, that there's war, that there's danger, that there's harm in this world, that there's murder. People ignorantly shake their fist at God and say, God, why? God has written us in his book and said, this is why. Man refuses my government in their lives. Man rejects my rule in my reign. And so you have anarchy among man. You have man killing man. You have people ripping one another off, killing each other. All these things that are going on. Why? Because this is the world Satan loves, and this is the way man is when he's not governed by God. It's not God's fault. It's wrong for us to blame God. He wrote us a book. He sent his son. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He went to the cross, and he's got heaven waiting for us who believe. He's done everything to get you into heaven and to get you into a government, whether it be righteousness and peace forevermore. That's a great deal. You can sit around this globe all your life and point fingers at everybody and talk about how messed up it all is. I agree. But you know what? Pointing fingers at people isn't going to change anything. What will change is your personal decision regarding the salvation of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And look, I mean, honestly, does anyone in this place have to be convinced that they're really a fallen creature? We are fallen creatures. But that's the first step to victory. That's the first step to excitement with God. That's the first step to salvation. That's why God gives the law. Did you know that? The law was given. The law was never intended to save anybody. God gave the Ten Commandments to condemn mankind. Did you know that? Not to save it. Paul the Apostle says in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, nobody can be saved and go into heaven by keeping the law. For the law was the pedagogus, or schoolmaster, pointing a man to God. The Ten Commandments are written. That's why. What state was that recently that had to remove the Ten Commandments? Alabama? Wouldn't it be great if God said, okay, Alabama, I'm removing myself from you. Can't breathe anymore. See how long they last. Can't breathe. Can you imagine if God started out easy, though? Okay, Alabama, you remove my Ten Commandments. You can't sleep. Because the Bible says the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Okay, you can't sleep. Can't eat. Can you imagine? Oh, what if God just sent tornadoes all around Alabama and nowhere else around? He could do anything he wanted. Can you imagine? Gee, we removed the Ten Commandments. What do you think is going on? I mean, he could do that. No, he won't do that because he's nice and he's forbearing and he's patient and kind. That's what I would do. You remove my Ten Commandments, I'm going to bring a hurricane on you, you know. But I'm not God, and praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. But the truth of the matter is, when we talk about, as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You guys, this flies in the face of pride. This flies in the face of our own self-righteousness. Nobody wants to be told this, but it's the first step to salvation. It's hard. It's impossible to tell a man that he's lost and that he's on the wrong road. It's next to impossible. But God gives the law. The gospel message about Christ coming to the cross strikes a man in the heart of pride. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation." The cross. It's God's created universe. And all that he did, all things that God made were good and holy. Did you know that? Before you blame God, and before you blame God for your need of salvation, listen, give up and bow down to God. Because God in his creative powers created a universe that was absolutely perfect and flawless. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, out to verse 2 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "Then God saw that everything that he made was there, and indeed it was very, very good, so that evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ceased from his works which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." By the way, that seventh day is still going on and on and on. God is still resting because he was done in the creative power of the universe. And it was perfect. It was good. Very good, says the Bible. But the Bible also says in the scriptures that in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us create man in our image according to our likeness." That is our free moral agency like God has. God's a free moral agent. When God says, "Let us make man in our image," man has the ability to choose. You and I have emotions. You and I have feelings. We can be angry and we can love, and we're not robots. That's God's announcement in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to make man in our image, not a robot. We're going to make man in our image, not an animal. We're going to make man with a moral likeness, choosing, choice, emotions, passions, all these things. God has given us that option, feature, to choose. Why did he do that? It's important regarding God's salvation. Because in Adam and Eve, listen, though they were created perfect, God built into them the option feature. Listen, they were not gods, nor were they God. They were man, created by God, and built into them because God wanted a relationship with them. He featured in them the option. They could get up in the morning and say, "Lord, we want to worship you." Or they could get up in the morning and say, "We're not going to listen to you. We're going to eat fruit instead." Or the forbidden fruit. That was their choice. You say, "Well, I think that's kind of weird." Why do you think it's weird? You don't run life like that in your life. You don't run your home that way. You don't program into your little kids. You know, they sleep at night. You put the headphones on. Tell daddy I love him. Tell daddy I love him. You know, they're sleeping all night long with the headphones. Tell daddy you love him. Tell daddy you love him. So then your little junior gets up. Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. What is that? That's not love. How do you know if it's for real? No, but when they crawl up into your lap and grab you by the neck and smooch you on the cheek, you know, man, your heart wells up. Why? Because they exercised their option, and their option was, I love my daddy. And it's wrong for us to impose upon God a lesser relationship. If he wanted robots, or maybe, you know, he could have just had the angels all programmed to worship him. But there's no such thing as true love and true worship when that kind of a rape scenario is in effect. Because if something is done out of a free will, that is love and worship. But if something is forced and manipulated and brought out so that that person can hear a tortured confession of love, then how twisted of a God we would have had. You see, we're in this place tonight as a creation, as a human race. We're fallen because of sin. But listen, the Bible tells us that God in his creative powers also engineered salvation for us. The second thing we look at regarding salvation is that the message is that God's love is for his creation. Even though the creation is fallen, God loves his creation. You know, the Bible says because of man's sin, all of nature is under the travail, that is under the burden of man's sin. Did you know that? Why God loves us, Satan hates us. God's desire is to have us in heaven forever. Satan's desire is to have us in hell forever. Which one are you going to choose? It's your choice. Where will you spend eternity? I had somebody tell me on the Newport Beach Pier, I'm going to go to hell and water ski on the lake of fire with all my friends. That's what he told me. I said, there's no water skiing on the lake of hell. And there's no guarantee in Scripture that says you'll even see your friends. It apparently leads you to believe that there's nobody that you'll see there, that you're all alone in a lake of fire burning that gives no light, even though it's hot and there's flames, because you're forever in darkness and you're forever burning, and there's like worms in there because it's eating on your body and they never eat enough of it. And you forever have this feeling of falling in the bottomless pit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Hell. Hell is where God is not. I've always said that there's one prayer that God will answer every human being. One prayer will be answered for every human being. Some will say, Jesus, save me. Okay. Some will say, God, get out of my life. Just stay out. God will say, okay.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Radio, in a study we're calling What Christians Believe About Salvation. It's actually a mini-series that takes a look at what Scripture says about the who of salvation. God, the Son, Jesus Himself. What Christians Believe About Salvation, that's the name of this mini-series, and part of Pastor Jack's larger collection of topical studies called What Christians Believe. Lots more ahead, so join us again on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we've received quite a number of inquiries on this series called What Christians Believe, asking, is the audio available? Well, the answer is simply yes, it is, and here's our offer. For your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you the entire series all on one MP3 CD. It's pretty good. That's Pastor Jack's entire series, What Christians Believe, all on one MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to this outreach of Real Radio. Simply visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and then just click on the banner that says What Christians Believe, that's realradioactive.org. Or if you'd like to call us, we'd like to hear your voice at 1-877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.